all the time. All right, Revelation Road. Last time we got together, we were talking about the God having that calendar. Remember we spoke about that on the Revelation Road. I believe it was, we were finishing up 10 and then we finished 11. Was that right? Part 11? Anybody's taking notes or Joshua's got that back there? But we talked about in Genesis 1, chapter 14, it tells us that the Father has set times, signals, and seasons in place, that everything's perfect with Him. Again, sometimes it's hard for us because we're usually out of season, out of time. We're usually late. Come on, somebody, we're behind. Getting Christmas cards out, whatever. Just life in general, we just seem to be out of sync, and that happens for us. But God is never out of sync. His time is perfect. The only problem with us is we think God should have done it yesterday. I made an old joke with my father years ago. I said, you know, I got a new name for God. And he said, what's that? I said, I call him Jehovah Nick of Time. He says, what? I said, yeah, he's always there in the nick of time. No, he's there perfectly. But to us, it's like, whew, God, where you been? Thank you, Father, you made it. No, he's been there the whole time, perfect. And so he set up these signs, these signals, and we don't have to go back to Genesis 1:14. You can go back during your own time. But the Hebrew word for seasons, remember that is moed. Moed, which means appointed times or meetings. So God set up these meetings, these times, these signals, these seasons, and he used the stars, the moon, the sun. He used the heavens, if you will, so that he can lead men to the appointed times and to the meetings. I love it because that proves to me and it proves to you that God always, even from the beginning, had a desire to meet with us. I didn't go over too good. God always has a desire to meet with us. That's why there's a longing in our hearts for prayer, our longing in our hearts, you know. You ever go into a little bit of dry season where you don't really talk to God or, you know, you have a little bit of prayerlessness or whatever, and you don't feel too good. And then you break through and you say, okay, God, I'm back, and you start to pray, and things start feeling better between you and God. Well, it's because he has that appointed time for you and I. And he doesn't want us to have those dry seasons, but if that dry season does come, he always beckons us to come back. Okay, and I talked about Leviticus 23. Again, that same word is translated for feast. So God brings the children of Israel together and he says, I'm going to give you these feasts because I want you to be in time with me and I want you to understand what I'm fixing to do on the earth. Again, a lot of reasons why we don't teach the Old Testament and preachers don't teach the Old Testament is because it's really lethargic to them. And they teach it in such a way that makes God seem pretty boring. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The children of Israel, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, everything seems to be so boring. But when you look at the character of God and his plan for man and how much he loves us, then you see in the Old Testament a reality that you didn't see before. And that is, he was always planning to have relationships with us. He was always planning for the church. Jesus wasn't plan B. He is the plan. Woohoo! He is the plan. Therefore, I'm the plan as well. And my relationship and your relationship with God is the plan. And the church is the plan. I mean, it's an amazing thing that God had already established, but Adam and Eve fell. They lost it. They committed high treason against God. And so we know the rest of the story, what happened. So God is bringing humanity, trying to reconciliate them. Well, he knows he can't do it through bulls and the blood of pigeons and doves. He knows he needs his son to do that. So he sets those things up. Remember we talked about these feasts were for in remembrance, and they were also for what? Expectation. Remembrance of what God did, but expectation of what he's going to do. Jesus is our expectation. Is that right? Absolutely. Another part of that word is dress rehearsals. Example was the first coming of Jesus. Listen to this. fulfilled the spring feast to the very day. Let me say that again. This is talking about dress rehearsals. One of the examples, the first coming of Jesus fulfilled the spring festivals to the feast to the very day. The crucifixion of Jesus was a dress rehearsal every single year at the exact same city where it was going to happen on the same day. When was that? Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8 says that Jesus is our Passover. Exactly to the very date. Now, I don't know about you, that's totally awesome to me. Because again, that not only shows me how awesome our God is, but it also tells me that He is on time. And He cares about timing. He cares about where we are. In our human mindset, you know, again, we struggle with timing because we're out of season in a lot of things. But He's not. His timing is perfect. So the remembrance of deliverance from Egypt, which is what? The Passover, the blood on the wood, represented what? The cross. So God was showing them with the Passover, you're going to put that blood on the doorpost, on the threshold. But what you don't understand, because you can't see it, is that's going to represent my Son in His blood being shed on the cross of Calvary. Remember, the things of the New Testament were concealed inside of the Old Testament. But when the New Testament came, the Old Testament was revealed. And we look like we're pretty smart. We're like, oh yeah, well I knew that. No, if you were there with Moses and the children of Israel, you know, and your mom and dad's putting the blood of the lamb over the threshold, you're like, Mama, what you doing? Oh, you're painting. You know, little Johnny starts painting on the ground with something. You know how children are and how we are. We don't understand. We're inquisitive. Just think about that. And, you know, again, we look back and we say, oh, yeah, well, you know, I got the New Testament. Well, they didn't have that. But so what did God do? God used these things as templates, as timepieces, as a time clock, as a calendar, prophetically saying, look, I have a plan for you. Follow what I'm telling you to do, and you're going to get to the other end. Doesn't that sound pretty good for today? You know, people get all full of anxiety, you know, what's happening in our country today, and this and that. You know, there's a lot of reason to be upset, and I'm not making fun of that. What I'm saying is, when you understand Bible prophecy, and you understand God has a calendar, nothing takes Him by surprise. So why worry? I don't know. People worry. We all do. But we shouldn't. And this gives us great reason to be calm. All right? So listen to this. More than 1,000 years later, it happens exactly as foretold. At 9 a.m., the Lamb was bound. So was Jesus. I just throw scripture out there so you know, this is all recap. But Mark 15:25, it was sacrificed at 3 p.m. So was Jesus. Remember, the exact same day, the exact same city, 1,000 years before, they were doing this type of feast in honor of the Passover and looking back in remembrance, but God was looking forward with expectation for Jesus to come on the cross. Woo, man, that pumps me up. You know why? Because in Bible prophecy on the Revelation Road, He also has a plan for His return. And it's going to be perfect. It's not random. This is why you have to be careful with all this rapture stuff and stuff that's out of sequence. It's out of the timing of God. He doesn't operate that way. He operates perfectly. But we've been taught so wrong over the years, you know, Jesus can come back at any time. He cannot. I just felt arrows fly by. Phew, phew. He cannot. No, you ruined everything, man. No, it's the Bible. He can't. No different than he couldn't have done anything different on the cross. He couldn't have came a century before. He couldn't have come a week before. In due season, Christ died for the ungodly. And the perfect timing, God brought him to the earth to become that sacrifice. Well, guess what? Same thing for the rapture. But again, we've been taught, and you got to relearn things biblically, scripturally, to cleanse yourself of false teaching, all right? Or erroneous teaching. And when I say false, I don't mean everybody that's ever taught it's bad. You know, it's just you come to a different revelation as you study the Word of God a little more, and you see it differently, and you go, wait a minute, this makes sense. The timing of God is perfect. Okay, the priests would blow the shofar. Remember that at the end? The priest would blow the shofar. What did Jesus do? He said, it is finished. He is our shofar. The sound was made. And I like this part. He didn't say he was finished. He said, it is finished. What was finished? Everything that God had the children of Israel do in the feast, in the sacrifice, in the old covenant, in the law, it was finished by what Jesus did. Aren't you grateful for that? Absolutely. So after Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus paid the price for sin. Now we live a life of holiness to show that he's removed that from our lives. Is that right? We live a life of holiness, consecration, sanctification unto the Lord. We do the best that you possibly can. If you fall, if you make a mistake, you have an advocate. Woo! We have an intercessor. We have the blood of the Lamb we can go to and say, Lord, forgive me, wash me clean, make me whole again, and remove it. But again, that Feast of Unleavened Bread, see, God wasn't doing it for rituals. He was showing them. He was trying to establish obedience through the children of Israel, but he was pointing forward to what he was going to do. During the first or the weeks of first fruits, remember 1 Corinthians 15:20, the people would bring to the priest a sheaf of first fruits, and the priest would wave it before the Lord, signaling that they trusted the Lord to bring in the harvest. That's why on our prophetic New Year's Eve service, we take up our first fruit gift for the year that's coming. We wave it before the Lord and we say, Lord, thank you. I believe 2021 will be a year of blessings. I know you're going to take care of me, so I give it in faith. Isn't that awesome? Yes, it is. And those who have done it with us for all these years, you could testify that giving that wave offering is awesome. Well, that was way back then. Well, guess what? There's a lot of things that were way back then that still have power today. Do you still pray? Come on, if you got a pulse, talk to me. You still pray today, right? Well, they prayed in the Old Testament. That's right. So you pray today. It has value. They gave in the Old Testament, you give today. They gave in the New Testament, you give today. All right? Let's see. Yeah, so that was powerful about the harvest. So let me hurry up because I got a lot of teaching for tonight. Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets also, that is what? The dress rehearsal for the rapture. That is the dress rehearsal for the rapture. Remember, it's when at the last trump, the parousia, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're looking for. The Father almost always, you just throw that in there, almost always does something big on feast days or times of festivals. Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was in the grave on the first day of unleavened bread. He was raised from the dead on first fruits. Remember, he's the first fruit of the dead, of the brethren. He's the one that paid the price first. He rose from the dead. And the Holy Spirit was poured out during the Feast of Tabernacle, or excuse me, the Feast of Pentecost. So, you know, when you look at that and you say, oh, that's just a coincidence. No, that's perfect. It's perfect timing of God. And so when you came down to that rapture and understanding that, what happens on the Feast of Trumpets? The shofar is blown. Again, shofar is like a trumpet per se. And so was the last trump. Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. Okay? Now here's where I'm going to finish up for tonight on the recap. It was also known as the Hidden Feast. Remember that? The Hidden Feast. The reason for it was in ancient times, nobody ever quite knew when it was going to begin. The Feast of Trumpets falls on the first day of the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar. But the new moon could not begin until the new moon was spotted. Watch this. Once the new moon was finally spotted, then the Feast of Trumpets could begin. That is why today the Jewish people allocate 2 days for the celebration of this festival. This is where the phrase comes, no man knows the day or the hour. Because you could not begin the Feast of Trumpets until they saw the new moon. So how could you know the day or the hour? Do you see that? And that's a hidden thing, a hidden truth that's been stored away, if you will, over the years that the church is just now seeing this and understanding this. So it was referring to that moment, and that's what Jesus was talking about. Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. So the hidden feast, just as the spring festivals, fulfilled to the very day by the first coming, it is very possible. You just say that. It's very possible that the fall festivals will be fulfilled to the very day by the second coming of Jesus Christ. Again, no man knows the day or the hour, but you know the seasons. When do you know it's winter? By the seasons, right? When you go out in shorts and you freeze and run back inside and you made a mistake, hey, it's winter. You know, when everybody's carrying their fluffy or their inflatable things to the beach, you know that's probably summer. Yeah, you know it by the seasons, okay? God is not a God of random. He just doesn't do things like that and just, well, I don't know. I don't know. I guess I'm going to bless Tony today. Well, I don't know. Maybe I'll wait. No, Tony's saying, do it now. Bless me now. Lord, help me. You know, and what does faith say? Faith says now. Now faith is. I need God now. I don't need him, you know, tomorrow. I need you right now. And then I need you tomorrow. Okay, so let's finish this up. So it's very possible that that is going to take place. So we're believing at some point in some day during that season will be the coming of the Lord. And as I teach this Revelation Road, it makes complete sense to me, the character of God. Why would he change from what he's done all those other years, thousands plus years? Why would he change his operation? Why would he change his desire to fulfill his plans? I don't think he would. I think he would keep in that same context. So it's an exciting thing. It stays in complete character of who he is. And I believe, let me say it this way, as I turn the page for tonight. I believe it this way. If you look at the church today, and we supposedly, and I'm just saying this for the majority of the church, believe that Jesus can come at any time, it's a pre-trib rapture and all these different things, not a lot's getting done. Not a lot in the church is getting done. Not a lot of salvations are happening. We don't see a lot of great things happening in the church. So I would think that that model doesn't work too good. Now, let's do it this way. What if these things are truth, and these are the templates, the way God set it up, and we know that it is because we've gave a copious information. It's right there in the Word. But let's say now you knew the season. Wouldn't you do stuff differently? If Papa was coming home, Mama was coming home, Daddy's coming home, if you knew when you was leaving for the trip, you know, if you had some type of understanding of where you were, do you not think you would do something differently than you're doing now? Absolutely. You'd get your house in order. You would live in holiness. Come on. You would witness to your neighbors. You would be more apt to be harvest-minded. You would pray more. You would look at the things happening in our country, and you would look at it in Scripture, and you're not saying, oh, I'm getting out of here. You're trying to tell folks it's going to get worse. Now, you're not the favorite person in the room, just like I'm not the favorite person when I preach these things and prophesy what the Lord tells me to say, but it doesn't matter. It's what the Bible says. Do you see that? And then your church becomes more of an urgent church. We need to be more urgent in our lifestyle. And I think that that's a very powerful way of looking at it. And as the days get closer to the coming of the Lord, His parousia, I believe you'll see the church really rise up. I have great hope. I know I preach a lot of where the church is at and its conditions, but I have a lot of hope that folks are going to wake up and recognize and realize and say, okay, this whole pre-trib thing is, it's just trash bag theology. It's wishful thinking. This, this, and that. That's hope-so stuff. This is what the Bible says. I'm going to stick to it, and I'm going to move in faith and watch God bring in the harvest. I think that's what's going to happen for a lot of folks on the Revelation Road, in Jesus' name. All right? So that was the last time we got together before you started drinking eggnog and candy, and then you vowed on January 1st to lose all that weight. So now we're going to move in. As I was just seeking the Lord during our time of being away, He's going to have me go down the Revelation Road a little further. So we're going to begin in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. I'm going to dissect the word, and we're going to do it together, okay? So last time I did something like this, it took us about 10 months. So I don't know how long this is going to take. I don't really care. If He tells me to change it next week, I'll change it next week. But right now, we're going to go into the book of Revelation, and we're going to dive into it. And then you're going to see, what's going to happen is you're going to see the things I've already preached and taught on the beginning of the Revelation Road come to life in a greater way. And it's going to be pieces that are going to fit together. It's going to be undeniable by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that cool? Very cool. All right. That's what the Eskimo would say. Very cool. All right. Part 12. Can you believe that? So the book of Revelation, go ahead and go to verse 1. Now you got to put your thinking cap on now when I teach this, okay? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, most of your Bibles will say that the book of Revelation is the revelation of John, or they'll say the revelation to John. See, that is incorrect. It is not the revelation of John. It's not the revelation to John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in your notes, you want to begin by writing that down. The book of Revelation is about the revelation of Jesus. It does pertain to coming events, but the main aspect, the main theme of the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ. His coming. Judgment, absolutely. But His coming, His parousia. And so when you begin to study the book of Revelation, you have to come at it with that understanding that there is going to be a revelation of who Jesus is. Some people when they read it, they think this is the revelation of the 144,000. This is the revelation of my ministry. It's the revelation of the church. Everybody's got a revelation in the book of Revelation. But it ain't about me. It's not about you. It's not about the 144,000 who you think you're a part of. And that's a fallacy I'm going to beat up later. We're just going to kick that cow all the way through the goalposts of life later on, because there's some erroneous teaching out there about the 144,000 Jews. And I'm not talking about erroneous teaching out in the cults. I'm talking about in the house of God. And we got to fix that, because people, they got something wrong up here. Okay? Stick to what the Bible says, not what you think it says. So it's not that revelation. Okay? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right? So that's the first thing I wanted you to see. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now, let me give you a couple facts before I go any further. Some people like facts, like, man, give me my facts, man. Okay, it's the 66th book of the Bible. Revelation is the 66th book of the Bible. Why is that interesting? Because 66, the number in numerology, biblical numerology, deals with idol worship. And this book, the book of Revelation, deals with idols. Okay? It's obviously the revelation of Jesus Christ. It has to do with judgment, but it has to do with idolatry. And so I find it very funny in the form of facts that God would make it the 66th Bible, book in the Bible. Very interesting, okay? Historical facts. People like facts. Here you go. Some more. It was written in AD 96. AD 96 by the Apostle John. The Apostle John. Well, you know, I'm going to talk a little more about the Apostle John. But, you know, some people say, well, I want to be, man, I wish I was back in the Apostles' day, man. I wish I was walking with those guys and walking with Jesus. I don't know if you do want to do that. The Apostle John was boiled in oil by the Roman Emperor. The Emperor, he hated John, hated his preaching, hated everything about Christianity, and so he was boiled alive in olive oil. But guess what? He lived. I don't know what was worse, getting boiled in the olive oil and then living, or, you know. So he lived, and because of that, it angered and outraged the Roman emperor, and he pushed him off into the island of Patmos. Some call it Patmos. I like Patmos. It was 50 miles outside of Turkey, so it was a very rugged place, a type of prison island, if you would. And so he sent him off there. So when people say, well, I want to be back in those days, well, you'd have to be ready to sacrifice, you know, a lot of things, because they sure did. Okay, so that's a little information. They banished him there. And here's something else that I wanted to share with you before we go further into the scripture. He was part of the triclinium. The triclinium. What's a triclinium? It represents three. He was a part of the triclinium, which were the closest to Jesus. Okay? I'm giving these historical facts for a reason, because you're about to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important, these facts, time frame, situations, you know, circumstances, and why he chose John. So John was part of the triclinium. All right? He was close to Jesus. Remember this in ministry and life. You'll have people that are close to you. You have people that are a little further out from you, and then there's people that are in the masses. And that's the way Jesus operated. If you look at it, he had his triclinium. He had the people that were close to him. Then he had his 12 disciples, and then he had others, and then the masses of people. And that's just the way divine order is. And so John was a part of that. Remember Matthew chapter 17? What happened? The Mount of Transfiguration. There was Peter, there was James, and guess who? John, the triclinium, the three. Remember this, in the triclinium, in that kind of group of small contact around you, those are the ones that know you intimately. The masses don't know you. People that are outside of that realm really don't know you. They may know of you. They've heard you talk or seen you. But it's those that are close to you who know the things about you. Okay? And guess what? John was close to Jesus. And so Jesus picked him and gave him the opportunity to receive and be a part of the revelation that was about to be given. Isn't that amazing? At this point, when he was in the island of Patmos, the church was roughly about 60-something years old. About 60 years old. So you look at the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You look at the time frames, around 60 years or so. The church was alive, if you will. Okay? So let's go now, and then I'll go back to John here a little bit. But I wanted to give you that before we got too deep into it. All right. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. God gave to who? No. Who? He gave to Jesus. I did the same thing. When you first read that, you think he's speaking of John. It's not. the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now watch this. It's very important when you start out on this teaching to catch this, okay? It's because Jesus had an assignment. He still had a mission. He still had a mandate from God as to what he was to do in the end. And so God gave him that revelation. Remember divine order. Everything has to be done in decency and order. Everything that God does is in perfect plans and perfect order. Okay? So watch this. And it's a very common to think that, because we do. We read it and we think that, you know, it's speaking of John, but it's not. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants. Now here's the key. You ready? The key is found unto his servants. Because again, you can read that in King James. And again, you think it's John, because King James shows you it's the revelation of John. It's the revelation to John. So you naturally think it's a continuation of that thought. Well, first of all, John didn't have any servants. Right? Right. He didn't have no servants. So it's not speaking to John. So let's break that down a little bit. Okay? So revelation was given to Jesus about the end times and his assignment. Remember, Jesus didn't know exactly everything that was required of him. And I'm going to get into that in a minute. He had to know. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through the cross. Yes, he did, Pastor. Thank you. Yeah, he learned obedience through the cross. He had to go through the cross. Lord, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. But nonetheless, he said, I'll do it. Whatever I have to do, thy will be done. But he learned that obedience through the cross. And there were things that God was going to require of Jesus and show him to that he needed to fulfill. And that's where the revelation came in. But notice again the word servants. Well, John didn't have servants. We already went over that. He didn't have servants. Okay, now the word revelation. I want you to write this down. It's 602 in the Greek. And I'm going to spell it for you. Okay? A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-S-I-S. A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-S-I-S. Apocalyptus. Say that five times. Apocalyptus. Okay? So the apocalyptus of Jesus Christ, okay? This is what it means. The revelation or the apocalyptics of Jesus Christ means the unveiling. It's the unveiling. That's what the word means. Or to uncover, or to reveal. Again, it's a revelation. It's an unveiling of who he is. Because remember this. When we look at Jesus in the New Testament, now we get some glimpses of him as a theophany, which is the appearance of God, a Christophany, the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. There are certain places where we saw him because he always has been. Is that right? Forever, because he is God. And this is before he took the form of man. So we did see some things about him. But in the New Testament, we saw him walking in his hypostatic union, which was all God, all man. In other words, he was in the flesh, but he operated as God. He operated in the flesh and was tried and was tested and tempted, but yet he sinned not. Right? Absolutely. So he did that. God allowed that to happen. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when I told you about the warfare rules and these different things. Jesus had to come in the flesh. But he did not live just in life totally as God on earth. If he did, then it wouldn't be fair to try to make us go through things without having a high priest who can't be touched with our infirmities. Does that make sense? But yet he was all God and he was all man. but he was able to resist the devil. How did he do it? It is written. And then he taught us through the epistles, he taught us that we should do what? Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Hope that makes sense to you. So this revelation, this unveiling, is for us to see who he is. Because again, in the New Testament, we only saw glimpses of who he was. We saw him walk on water, open blinded eyes. We saw him raise the dead. We saw him take an entire boat with people on it and transfer it over into the other side of the lake in a nanosecond. All kinds of great miracles, blindness coming out of people's eyes, the lame were walking, all these great things. But we saw him as the shepherd and servant. We saw him as the slain Lamb of God. But in the book of Revelation, we see him as resurrected Lord and Savior. Now we see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see where I'm headed? He was concealed in his totality. This is why Judas and the Zealots and all that, they wanted to apprehend Jesus and use his powers to be as a king to overthrow the Romans. That's why Judas sold him out. Not only because he was greedy, but he was a part of the Zealots. And they thought that they could bring the kingdom now. And Jesus said, the kingdom's not coming that way. I'm not doing it that way. I must go to the cross. Peter's like, God forbid, you ain't going to the cross. Peter, get behind me, devil. You don't know what you're doing. I'm headed to the cross, for this is the reason I was born. This is why I'm here. And man could not understand what his plan was. So things were hidden. And the totality of who he was hidden. Though they said he was the Christ, they saw that the feeding of the multitudes, the thousands, the breaking of the bread, the incredible things with the fish, they saw that. But they still didn't see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does that make sense? They tried to, because they had the Old Testament words and Old Testament law, and they could piece it together, and they believed in their heart. But they didn't have what we have in the book of Revelation. So we get to see Jesus as who he really is. That's why I get pumped up about the book of Revelation. And I tell people all the time, I said, you think Jesus is that battered lamb or that battered shepherd? You know, he's holding a lamb over his neck. You saw all those pictures, right? And he's happy, Jesus. You better read the book of Revelation. Now, he can be that to you. And he is my shepherd to me. And there's times that I'm hurt and he's got to carry me over his neck. Don't get me wrong. He's all the wonderful attributes of who he is. But when it comes to the book of Revelation, the revealing of who he is absolutely amazing. Whew, I love it. I love it because I get to see my Savior for who he really is. Okay, so the book is an unveiling of the mysteries of the coming events and the person of Jesus Christ. So remember that, or you're going to miss the beginning of the teaching. It's the unveiling and the revealing of coming events, but the person of Jesus Christ, who he really is. That's why I'm going to tell you, a lot of people are going to be shocked. They're going to be shocked when they see him. They're going to be shocked at his royalty, his power, his majesty, his might, and who he is. They're going to be shocked. Because all they've ever known was the Sunday school picture of Jesus. You know how we used to put them on, what was that, flannel, the flannel cutouts? Here's Jesus. Here's the disciples, and they're running. You don't remember that? Yeah, I remember that. And then we came out with puppets, and we got really classy. And then we did VeggieTales. You know, and then people's mindset are still Sunday school. That's Jesus. Man, again, that's cool if that keeps you saved and that's how you want to think of the Lord. Man, he's way beyond that. Way beyond that, man. He is awesome. Okay. But listen to this definition. I want to go on one word here. I haven't even go back up there. We're only at the beginning of Revelation, right? The revelation of Jesus. And then I talked about the process of order here. But I'm only talking about one word so far, okay? Listen to this. The word also means disclosure of truth. The disclosure of truth. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's the revelation, the unveiling, it's the unsealing, the uncovering of end time events. It's also the uncovering and revealing of the person of Jesus Christ. It's also a disclosure of the truth. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to lay out for you the truth through this revealing of Jesus Christ, through this book. You're going to know the truth. And how many of y'all know that we must have the truth in this hour? And according to the events of the end times, when great delusion comes upon the earth that God sends, when the deceiving lies and signs and wonders comes from the Antichrist, the false prophet and the beast, and all these different things take place in the final days, you're going to need to know truth. You're going to find it in one place, the Bible. And you're going to find it in one place, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of truth. Go to John chapter 5, verse 19, if you will, real quick. I want to show you something that ties into what I was talking about and why in Revelation 1 there, it talks about how that God gave that revelation to Jesus. Watch this. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So here's another thing I want you to add in your notes. The revelation of Jesus Christ from God to him is what? His assignment. It's his assignment. This is what you're going to be doing. This is what I've showed my son. He can do nothing unless I show him. Is that what it says? He can do nothing unless it is shown unto him. And so God says, I'm giving you this revelation because this is your assignment. And then you're going to take that assignment and you're going to show the rest here momentarily. I'll get into that. Isn't that cool? Go to John 15, 5. Guess what? If it's good for him, it's good for you and I. I am the vine and you are the branches. And he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Can't do anything without him. Okay? So if it's good for him, it's good for you and I. It's absolutely what is required. All right? So he gets his assignment. The book of Revelation is the assignment, the mission, and mandate of Jesus Christ. Now, something else I want you to write down. The book of Revelation is a book to be studied. It is a book to be studied. It is not designed to scare you, even though it's scary in nature. But it's a book to be studied. You know, you read the book of John, man, it's great. You read John, yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, you read the Bible, certain things, it's awesome. You get in the book of Revelation, right? It's like, help, somebody help me. I don't understand. What do you mean seven horns and two this? You don't understand. And then there's misinterpretation and misrepresentation and all that. But it's supposed to be studied. Okay, so we need to know that. We can't just read it. We got to study it and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. All right, go back to Revelation 1:1. And we'll get another word out of this here and dissect it. Is this cool? All right, two of you, love it. Watch this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. You're reading the same thing I'm reading, right? To show his servants. So let's give that definition. That's 1401. 1401 in the Greek. Obviously, everything will be in the Greek. Doulos. D-O-U-L-O-S. Doulos. D-O-U-L-O-S. You know what it means? Slaves. It means slaves. Again, John didn't have no slaves on the island of Patmos. I don't think he brought his entourage. You know, I don't think he brought a secretary, butler, janitor, gardener. He didn't bring nobody. Okay? He was thrown in there by himself with all the other prisoners, right? So again, we're dissecting this beginning of Scripture to show that Jesus is a recipient of the revelation, but he's also going to give the revelation, okay? Now watch this definition. You're just going to have to rewind this because I can't repeat it more than maybe once or twice, but this is what it means, doulos, the slave. One who gives himself up to another's will, those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his case among men, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. One more time, I'll read that. One who gives himself up to another's will. Okay, we think of slavery as chains and this and that. But one who gives himself up to another's will, whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. In other words, he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to show unto those who have total disregard for their own lives, and they have total devotion and interest to him. There's a key you need to catch what I'm trying to teach you tonight. The book of Revelation will be revealed to those who are devoted to him. Everything in the Bible can be revealed to anybody at any time. But remember, revelation comes by pursuit. Pursuit comes by passion. If you could give a rip about studying the Bible, then you're going to get a root. You're going to get a rip. You're going to get nothing. You're going to be fruitless. But if you really care, like you guys are here, everybody watching on a Wednesday night, and you want to know about it, then revelation will come to you. And revelation always breeds revelation because revelation has seed in it. Well, that's enough right there. It has seed in it, which produces a harvest. That's why I can say one statement and the right person at the right time catch it. And they become pregnant with revelation and knowledge that they never had before. Preacher didn't do that. The Holy Spirit did that. And you did it because you were hungry to receive. There's people that are doing that right now when they hear these teachings. It's blessing them. It's up to you, right? You want to receive it? You'll get it. But this is what he's saying. So this unveiling of the assignment of Jesus Christ, what God gave to him, he's going to do what? He's going to show it to his servants. You know what? You got to lift your hand and say, that's me. Lord, if you're going to show me your assignment, the revelation, the uncovering of end time events, and everything that you're going to do, I'm right here because I'm totally devoted to you. I'm totally in love with you. I have no desire for this. Lord, I love you and I want to serve you. These folks who want to be a part of the 144,000, all this other stuff, this me stuff, that's why they're in error. That's why a lot of your Bible prophecy people are in error, because it's about them and not the relationship with Jesus Christ, who will show them what he knows. I don't want to know what you know. I don't even want to know what I know. I want to know what he knows. Don't you agree? Watch this. Here's a terminology I wrote down. That this book, the book of Revelation, is not for casual Christianity. If you're a casual, nominal Christian, this book ain't for you, because it'll just blow you away. Now, I'm not saying you can't qualify for it. You do qualify for it if you desire to know it. He will show it to you. But so many people don't understand it. They don't want nothing to do with the book of Revelation. You heard pastors all the time, well, you know, we'd get to that book, but it's deep. No, Lake Hartwell's deep in some points. Come on, man, the ocean's deep. This is not deep. This is not deep. It's heavy duty. It's powerful. But if you're in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll show you by the Holy Spirit these truths. So it's not for casual Christianity. That's why your nominal churches don't go here. They don't teach this. And I'm not even going to say it has anything to do with the pastor. I'm not saying the pastor isn't knowledgeable and isn't learned and doesn't know it. It's just not an interest to them. You can say amen. That'll be all right. This is Wednesday night. You can say amen. It's the truth. Don't want to touch it. It's too deep. Okay, now watch this. Here's the other thing about this whole definition. We're just in the beginning of the scriptures here. The revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ to his servants, those who have their own interests abandoned and his interests first. Watch this. It is speaking of intimacy. When you look at the book of Revelation, there's the intimacy that God is wanting to share of his divine plans for the last days. Again, casual Christianity doesn't get intimacy. This is good teaching, preacher. Keep it going. I will. Thank you. It's the truth. There is a language between me and my wife that is intimate that ain't nobody's business. I don't go into Walmart talking intimately to everybody. Welcome to Walmart. Hey, man, how you doing? You know, I got a bunion on my foot. You know, I don't share things. Josh will laugh about it. I don't share things that are personal about my life with everybody around me. There are some things that are just none of your business. There's some things that are intimate. And the book of Revelation, God begins to reveal some intimate things of what he's going to do in the last day. And I know this blows your mind in teaching because you think it's just, you know, it's just all, you know, freaked out stuff and bad stuff. It is bad, but it's God's revelation of Jesus Christ. And he wants to show the church. And again, to have intimacy, you must be close. Again, you don't share stuff of your personal life with everybody you meet. That would be ridiculous. Maybe you do. I don't. Ain't none of your business. Okay, so let's go on. I can tell you're getting bored, but I'm not. Ready? The revelation of Jesus Christ was God gave unto him to show unto who? His servants, things must shortly come to pass. Right there. That's it, man. This is where people go hog wild. The word shortly. Okay, the misinterpretation of the word shortly is everybody thinks it's about to happen right now. Is that right? Yes, over the years, the church has acted like Jesus was coming back the next day. You know, you better live right. Jesus is coming. He's coming back quickly. Everything's happening shortly. That's not what it means. Here, let me give it to you. The word is T-A-C-H-O-S, tacos. Let me see if I have the number. I'll have to get the number for you next week, but tacos. Okay? That's where we get our word, the RPMs, the tachometer, where we get our RPMs, okay? So it's rounds per minute type of thing. It's the same word, but the word means speedily. It means speedily. Again, when we see it shortly, we think that is, okay, time's going to go by. It's just not long from now. It's going to happen. No. What he's saying is this revelation that's coming will be very quick in succession. When you look at the book of Revelation and we get into the meat of it and you see things happening, this is why you have to teach it from a point of not chronological, because it's not chronological. And then people think, wow, man, that's a long time and you know, 7 years and this and that. It will be very, very quick of events. Because when it starts coming down, you'll want it to be quick. Okay, so it means speedily, with quickness. Once it starts, it will quickly come to pass. So again, that's kind of a misnomer on how we read that. So divine order, God to Jesus to the angel, and to the angel to John. and then to the church. How much time do I get? I ain't got enough time. I can't. If I try to speed this up, I'll mess it up. So we'll stop right there with the divine order of how God was trying to get this revelation of Jesus Christ, his assignment to the world through John. And we're just going to break it down. We're going to hit every single word that we possibly can to bring us to an understanding. But in closing, this is the beginning of a tremendous journey on the Revelation Road that deals with the intimacy of what God wants to show the world of his Son, Jesus Christ, the end time events, his appearing, yes, absolute judgment that's going to take place, but he's showing it to those that want to know. They desire to know what the end times is all about. And I'm going to tell you, when you do that, when you have that understanding, it builds your faith because you're not afraid. You're not worried about the events of life. Again, especially today and what's happening in our nation, and that will happen continuously before us. We'll be the most stablest people in our family. Not because we're nonchalant, it's because we have the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's right here in the Bible. Father, thank you for this opportunity to teach the blessed truth of this hour, of the revelation of your Son, the assignment that is before him, the assignment that is before us. And what an exciting day that is. It's a future event yet to be lived out, but we get to see it. We get to be a part of it, and I thank you for it. Bless your people tonight, Father God, and give us wisdom throughout our days. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. I'll see you Sunday. Blessings.